The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
It was true then, and it is true now. Wise men still seek Him. We're looking at the details of Christmas. We've been doing that for the last 2 days with Alex and myself, and we're going through some details today that you're so familiar with, but there's nothing wrong with going over that which is familiar and asking God to give us insight and sometimes even new insight. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today. And we'll be going from different places in the Scriptures, but if you're taking notes, it'd be good to have a pen and paper and write these down. Alex, as you go over the details of Christmas, you have the town of Bethlehem, you have a star, you have men that are coming with gifts, and you have some outcast on the outside of Bethlehem called shepherds. And so Christmas is an amazing story, who all it includes in this incarnation of Jesus, isn't it?
Well, you know, I guess that's why it does so well for a play, because there are some very vivid characters. You know, they say the great novels and plays and dramas have very vivid characters. And, you know, I think about the characters in the Christmas story, and they're not characters. I mean, these were historical individuals. But, you know, when I think about the wise men and the shepherds and King Herod and the innkeeper and Mary and Joseph and the angels, you know, and the religious people in Jerusalem that at first didn't know the baby Messiah was born, these are vivid characters. And I say this, and I think it's why the Christmas story is so gripping and so riveting. But let's talk about the shepherds, because the good shepherd, Jesus, came, and it was announced to the shepherds in what is also known as the Field of Boaz. Now, this is a very interesting thing, isn't it, that you go all the way back to the book of Ruth, which was about 1,100 years before the birth of Christ, and Ruth met the near kinsman, Boaz, gleaning grain in a field, and Boaz became the kinsman redeemer, and in that very same location, years later, the shepherds would learn of their kinsman redeemer, the great shepherd or the good shepherd, and isn't it something that those shepherds heard about Jesus? They were lowly. The Mishnah says there's no more despicable occupation than that of shepherd. And something else that just is so perfect for the story, those shepherds, in all likelihood, were raising lambs for temple sacrifice.
Yeah.
And they heard about the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world.
One of the aspects that is amazing, that they were that close to Jerusalem, and those lambs would be those that would be slain. And one more thing about this and the shepherds and them being there in that field. Alex, you've been there. It is one of the most, I would say, eye-catching views of the city from that shepherd's field. It is just laid out so beautifully. And when I was there, you could just sense an awe over that place, that this is where that announcement of not just one angel, but
multitude
of angels.
Of the heavenly host.
Yeah, we know that's where they appeared. And they would share with those shepherds. And notice what the shepherds did. They said, "We will make haste and let us go quickly
now,
right now." But have you ever thought about the shepherd that probably, maybe two, that had to stay behind and keep watch over their sheep? Because they could not leave those sheep unattended. We've talked about when it was. Some people think in the fall. Probably it was not December the 25th. We celebrate his birth then, and that's great. But I was taught that it could have been in the spring, because that's when the lambs would be born and watching over their sheep by night. Mm-hmm. They would be watching for those ewes to deliver those baby lambs. But regardless of whatever time it was at that period of time, though, some of those shepherds had to stay behind. And I've always thought about that. That is always the case in so many times with families with mission trips and so forth. There's some that must remain, but they are as faithful as those who went because they were fulfilling their purpose. Alex, I just think that's a unique thought, that those that stayed behind were as involved in this as those that came and saw that baby Jesus.
You know, I'm glad you said that. That is such a good point, and they deserve credit too, don't they?
They do, and so we find that in missionaries, yes, but those that send those missionaries make the sacrifice and give that money, make the sacrifice of their family, and their family goes, and they try to make it a way for them. So praise the Lord for those that serve behind the scenes, who are not seen and not even talked about very much, but they're very important.
Well, and let me throw something in here. You know, I love Christmas songs, and one of my favorite is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right?
Yes.
And the theology is so good, and Charles Wesley wrote this song, and, you know, Charles Wesley wrote a lot of great songs, but Hark the Herald Angels Sing has especially great theology. And it is said, Bert, I don't know if you know this, guess who largely contributed to the lyrics? George Whitefield.
Now, what a combination.
Now, yeah. And George Whitefield was an incredible, you know, evangelist of the colonial era. But let me read this. Now just think about Luke 2. I know you know these words, but there's one verse you may not know so well. But it says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. I know you've probably sung that in church.
Right.
But listen to this verse, and then we're going to go on. But we're talking about the shepherds, the angels, that a multitude of the heavenly hosts that appeared saying, glory to God in the highest. Now, this is priceless. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love.
Wow.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Now, there, that's a lot of theology in
it
one.
It is. It is. The Christology it, of that
it, isn't
is amazing.
That powerful?
It is. It is. And it brings it to real. In us, he came for us. And that is the message. And let Christ reign in your hearts and lives right now. Don't let other things crowd him out. We talk about Christmas and things that crowd out the meaning of Christmas. Don't let God be crowded out. Out of your life. Make room for him today. Alex, yeah. Thank you for sharing that.
Well, and you know, the manger, Luke 2, 7 and 12 talk about the manger. Now, it's interesting, there was a historian, Hadrian. He was a Roman emperor and a historian, actually, and he lived 76 BC to 138 AD. Well, his writings cover that period of time, but he was writing in 120 AD. And it's interesting, Hadrian says that Jesus was born in a cave in Bethlehem, and he uses this phrase, writing about 120, quote, the location of which has been long known, end of quote.
Yes.
Now, it's interesting. He was not a Christian, and as far being a Roman emperor, he was probably polytheistic, not a Christian. But apparently, he did show some space or deference to Christians, because Christians could be prosecuted of just about anything. And Hadrian argued for Christians to give equal protection before the law. And if a Christian was to be charged or convicted of a crime, under Hadrian, it had to be something specific, things that were against the law. And basically, he gave Christians as fair a treatment as anybody else.
Yes.
And it's been theorized, because he knew about the place of the birth, the stable that was in a hill, kind of in a part of a cave, maybe Hadrian was at least somewhat favorable to Christianity because he knew the historical nature of it, that this really did happen. And the reason I'm saying that is, you know, Jesus' birth made an impact. I mean, this is real. This is not just a sweet children's book that's a fairy tale. I mean, this is real.
That would be extra documentary evidence of his birth. And Alex, what's amazing about that, Hadrian had visited, he visited just about every province during his lifetime, during his reign as emperor, and he came to Jerusalem in Bethlehem. He was there. And now Jerusalem had not been rebuilt since the first Jewish and Roman conflict that took place, and the temple was torn down. But he visited there, and chances are he may have gone to that cave. And even today, when you go over there, one of the possibly the oldest building that you will visit is the Church of the Nativity, built in the 300s. And so there's, when we went there, it was like, this is probably the place. Now, you don't have that assurance in many of those. You just know this is close to where it was. This could have been where it happened. But when you come to the Church of the Nativity, that building has survived so many, many years. And
that's true.
And a lot of people think that that is an accurate place, even today, where the birth of Christ would have taken place.
You know, a lot of speculation has been, you know, set forth. How did the wise men or the astrologers from, you know, the East, how did they know this? And no doubt, you know, when you go back to Daniel 2:48, that Daniel was made chief over the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was a political prisoner in Babylon and a Hebrew, but he knew the scriptures. And no doubt over the years in Babylon, he had talked about the beliefs of the Jewish people. And when they came in Matthew 2, you know, the wise men came from the east saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Matthew 2, 9 and 10, they had seen his star in the east, and the star came and stood over where the young child was. Well, I wonder, and we can only speculate, but I wonder, Bert, if Daniel had shared Numbers 24:17, says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Okay? A scepter is something held by a king.
Right.
And out of the line of Jacob came the king. And this star would designate the one to be born in Israel. Maybe that, and no doubt Daniel shared other prophecies, but when they had seen this star, I've just got to say it, I love manger scenes and I love all about Christmas, but they didn't get there the night of the birth. You know, I know we have that in our paintings and everything like that, and it's beautiful, but to get up a delegation and to saddle up the camels, and it says in Matthew 2:10, the young child, the house where the young child was. Bert, is it fair to say that the baby Jesus might have been 1.5 years old by this point, maybe 2 years old?
I believe it was, because Herod would ask them, "When did you see that star appear?" And then that's when he decided he would slay all those babies, 2 years, male babies, 2 years old and younger. So I think that is evidence of it. One more thing, and we'll talk about the gifts when we come back. We can't let that slide. But I would say this, isn't it interesting about the star? That they followed the star, but they lost sight of it, so they would come to Jerusalem and ask them. But when they left Jerusalem and headed to Bethlehem, guess what? They saw the star again.
Yes.
And sometimes on your journeys to the Lord, there may be some interruptions, but the Word of God will guide you to truth always.
Amen.
We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after this break. Don't go away.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Josephine King Olson, Director of the Peace Corps. She oversees the program that provides social and economic development abroad. Matthew 5:9 reminds us of the importance of creating peace in the world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Josephine Olson as she leads the Peace Corps. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. 2020 Companion Prayer Journals, now available at pausetopray.org.
It's perfectly logical to be at peace when everything around you is calm and tranquil. But Dr. Tony Evans says the kind of peace Jesus promises often makes no sense at all. He'll explain why as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Two painters one day were asked to paint a picture of peace in a contest. The first painter painted his picture, and oh, what a serene portrait it was. The painting included a shepherd walking sheep by this serene lake. The second gentleman came out with his portrait. The sky was pitch black. The waves on the water were billowing up and down. Boats that were on the water were being tossed about. It was a portrait of disaster. But in the corner, right there at the edge of this horrific circumstance in life, was a little bird standing on a rock with its mouth open and one little light coming from the darkness of the cloud shining down on the bird as it sung in the midst of its darkness. When they made the decision about the portrait, they said the second man won with the dark surroundings, because that's biblical peace. There is thunder and lightning and the wind's blowing and circumstances are against you and nothing looks right and you're still singing. Because you got a peace that passes understanding.
Learn more about holding on to calm in the midst of chaos. Check out Tony's CD series, The Armor of God, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Grace to you. Grace to you. His invitation to the broken. Grace to you. Grace to you.
You know, when I think about the wise men following that star, I think about Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. It says, in Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland and Bert Harper here, and you're listening to the American Family Radio Network, and we are so honored that you're with us this afternoon. You know, the nations, when you see in the Old Testament the phrase, the nations, it's talking about the non-Jewish Gentile nations, and they did see a great light, obviously the great light of the coming of the Savior, but they saw a specific light, a star that would guide them. And you're right, Bert, when they lost sight of the star, they went to Jerusalem, the seat of religious activity. You know, Bert, I've always thought it was kind of sad that Jesus had come into the world and the priests and Pharisees, Sadducees, the hierarchy of the Jerusalem temple, they didn't even know it, did they?
They did not. It was not revealed to them, but it was revealed to the shepherds, and then it was revealed to those magi, those stargazers. they were, everybody says, now what were the astronomers or astrologists? A combination.
Exactly.
I don't know how else to answer that. Do you agree with that, kind of a combination of those things?
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. But, you know, they were seeking truth. The magi, and, you know, they came with an entourage, no doubt. But, look, they responded to the light they had.
Yes.
And we're going to see some of them, maybe all of the group in heaven, who knows. But you're right. They studied the stars. But like many of the ancient cultures, I think about the Greeks as well, they knew this orderly creation had to have a creator. Beyond the light of the stars was the one who was the source of that light.
Amen.
And no doubt they didn't know all that we know now, all that we're privy to, but they responded to the light they had, didn't they?
They did. And because of that, they brought gifts, Alex. These gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Because you bring gifts to a king.
You bring gifts and you lay them before him. And it's, I believe it. I know it. Gold, because he was the King of Kings. frankincense, yeah. because he was the Lord of Lords, and he would be our high priest. And frankincense being, you know, the fragrance that goes up with our prayers. And then myrrh, a burial spice for the sacrifice. Now, Alex,
isn't that something?
That is more than a coincidence. I think Daniel may have done a really, really good job of telling these men.
Yes.
And now, if you look at Daniel and see the Son of Man in chapter 7, and then you see his prophetic words for the future, he may have taught. He probably did talk more than that. It's sort of like what Jesus said. It says all the books in the world could not contain all that Jesus spoke and said and did. And that may be true of Daniel, that he's taught a lot more than what we just have in the book of Daniel. And this may be one of them. I kind of believe that. That's my thoughts on it.
Well, yeah. And, you know, think about that. Isn't that something that, you know, hundreds of years later, that they would have still passed it down. Just think, okay, let's say in Babylon, if there was like a guild of these scientists, astronomers, astrologers, and let's say that the elderly passed it down to the apprentices. Hey, this is really important. Years ago, there was a Hebrew slave here. He told us about the coming of the true king, and don't lose this knowledge. And praise God, at the time of the birth of Jesus, these magi from the east came.
They did.
And they followed that star, and that knowledge, that prophecy had been handed down. And, you know, we're to be sowers of the seed of truth as well. And, you know, you talked about gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the gifts they brought. Interesting that gold, it might have been used to finance the household of Joseph and Mary and the life of Jesus there. As he was a boy, we don't know, but God had it all in place. Another one of the things that we've talked about, the details, that he would be called the branch, and he would come out of Nazareth, which was a town that meant the branch. And so isn't it good that we get grafted into the branch?
Nazareth is not even talked about in the Old Testament by name. Bethlehem is, Jerusalem is, of course, and many other the towns and cities are, but not Nazareth. So no wonder the apostle would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The answer is the branch.
Yeah, exactly.
You bet.
And yeah, we really don't come up until Matthew chapter 2 when it says, you know, he should be called a Nazarene. And it was a city despised and rejected and, you know, a place nobody would want to go and nobody would want to live, and certainly nobody would really want to call home. But Jesus would be a Nazarene, and he is the branch. Zechariah 3:8 speaks of my servant, the branch. And so he comes out of a place that is known as the branch. And, you know, we know one of the details was that Herod was going to kill all the babies, 2 years old and younger, to try to ward off any king that would usurp what he thought was his rightful position.
Now, Alex, that is not contrary to what he had done in his past. I mean, he had already slain several that he thought would possibly come up against him, and he was ruthless, and these two-year-old boys and younger would die at the hands of Herod's men as he would send them there. One thing we need to remember, but the wise men had said, we'll come and tell you where we found the man. But before they left, they had a dream. Don't go back. And they knew better than to go back and tell Herod, you know? So God, do you see God's protective hand is what I wanted to see in the Messiah that would save the people from their sin?
Well, you know what? Matthew 2:13-14 talks about how they made that flight to Egypt to escape the Herodian, you know, what writers have called the slaughter of the innocents, the babies that were being killed. And my friend Sherry Abbott, who's listening in Ohio, Steve and Sherry, great friends of this show, but she said that the gold might have financed the trip to Egypt,
right,
which is very likely. It's interesting, history says they went to the city of Heliopolis. So perfect. Okay, Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis 41, 45, and that the story of Joseph really goes Genesis 37 to 45 and Genesis 50. But Joseph was in Egypt, and of course he became a vice regent with Pharaoh, really. And Joseph is very pictorial of Jesus. Joseph was in Heliopolis, and he was pictorial of Jesus who would one day come. Now Joseph, the father of Jesus, not the biological father, but the human daddy, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, the true Savior, go for refuge to hide, not hide, but await the death of Herod,
yep,
to the city of Heliopolis. I mean, only God could have orchestrated all this.
And he did it in such a way, and they stayed there until God made it known to Joseph again, it's time to go back. And but he didn't go back to Bethlehem, Alex. He went to Nazareth, and there another
city,
that prophecy about the branch and him coming and how it all fits together. And as you see, Isaiah 9, 1 through 2, in Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light.
And they returned into Galilee.
They returned to Galilee, to that place. And so God was guiding. I find this one of the most interesting things about the Christmas story is God speaking to Joseph in protection of Jesus. Everything he did was that he to appear and said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You'll raise Christ. Don't be fearful and get out of Bethlehem now. Come from Egypt and come up here now. And God led, and I just want to say this to the fathers who are out there. God will give you what you need in order to lead your families. God will lead you. He will. You'll do it by faith. I understand that. But God will lead his children alone.
Well, you know, it's what's really interesting. I mean, there's so much here. This is so rich. You know, they went to Egypt. Heliopolis, the name means city of the sun, S-U-N. Now, they might have worshipped the sun in ancient times, but we worship the S-O-N, the Son of God. And the Son of God was safely kept for a while in the city of the sun. They go back to Galilee, and Jesus begins to grow up. And, you know, we're talking about Christmas, folks. You're listening to Exploring the Word, and in just a moment, we're going to get to questions. So if you want to ask a question or participate in the show, we would love to have you. And the number is 888-589-8840. But let's talk about this. In Hebrews 10, verse 5, it says, and by the way, the whole book of Hebrews talks about Jesus,
yes,
our high priest, is he is the one better than Moses, better than Abraham, better than Melchizedek. And Bert, I was thinking about, I know you and I are going to record, I've got a show. We're going to do an entire show, if it's all right, on Melchizedek.
Amen. I love that. Yes.
But anyway, Hebrews says, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, isn't that something? It's not a ritual. You know, God didn't say, you know, I'm going to make it where the human race can be forgiven and humans can get right with me if they, you know, sacrifice 1,000 lambs over the course of a lifetime or whatever. No, God said, I'm going to take on a body. And Jesus came all the way from heaven to earth. And in that body, he perfected and fulfilled all of God's righteousness. But it was that body, that incarnation, that made it possible for him to be nailed to a cross. Amen.
Alex, John 1:14 is John's Christmas story. I know Matthew's,
yes,
is longer, and I know Luke's is longer, but John is not going to be left out. And he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a story that is. God, and if you read over in Philippians chapter 2, it says he took up on the form of a servant. That word took doesn't mean he did it grudgingly. He did it knowingly and purposefully. He identified with us as humans. He came to us. That Christmas story is still ringing out today. And in this Christmas season, we want you to understand and realize he came to us. We couldn't come to him. and he willingly did this, knowing what would take place, Alex. That's our Savior. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, what is our purpose of man? To be saved and what?
To glorify God.
Glorify God.
Yes. And you know what? I say this because every now and then people talk about, well, you know, Christmas is commercial and things like that. But I think it's absolutely appropriate to acknowledge and celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. And the early church acknowledged Christmas for a while. In Europe, Christmas became illegal because, I think for a lot of reasons, you know, not the least of which was probably drunkenness and revelry. But in the 1600s after the Reformation, I mean, you know, Martin Luther celebrated Christmas, 1517, Wittenberg. And one of the great outflowings of the Reformation was the teaching of the grace of God and Christian liberty.
Yes.
And let me just say, it's okay to be happy, joyful as a Christian. And because of the grace of God, Bert, isn't it okay that we can give ourselves permission to have a happy heart and celebrate? And that's why, let me just say this, I know we're coming up on a clock. Christmas is relevant. Christmas
today
is forever relevant.
Amen. Amen, Alex. Preach it.
Job. We had quoted Job earlier back in the first talk of Christmas, Job chapter 9, and the daysman that could put one hand on earth and one hand on heaven, the mediator. And then in Job 22:21, and it's talking about God, it says, acquaint yourself with him and be at peace, and thereby good will come to you. And Christmas is a reminder, okay, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Jesus was born in a manger, rose from the dead, and we would, along with Job of old, we would shout it from the housetops, hey, acquaint yourself with him and be at peace, and good will come to you.
Because there's no other way, no other name by which, under heaven, by which men can be saved. It's only through Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I love 1 Timothy 2:5, and connect that with what you've just read in the book of Job, Alex, and it just brings it to life. For there is one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus alone. Praise no other Lord. One, is there?
There is no other one. You know, there's a lot of names we could attribute to God: Creator, Sovereign, Lord, Master, Deity, and it's all true. But one of the names that really would be very near and dear to the heart of every believer, Mediator.
Yes.
The Peacemaker.
Wow.
Let me tell you this. You don't want to be sideways with God. Yep. You don't want to be at war with God. And Jesus is your peacemaker. He is the mediator. And the punishment that we deserved was put on Jesus. Isn't that something?
It is.
And, you know, 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father.
Not
Christ
only
Jesus.
A mediator, but an advocate as well?
Yeah.
Man.
An advocate is somebody who'll go to bat for
yeah.
you.
Yeah. Wow.
Isn't that something? Can you imagine that God the Father, God is holy and righteous. And I don't in any way want to paint the Heavenly Father as this angry ogre in the sky. But Jesus says to the Father, hey, I took the punishment. Their sin was put on me. He's one of mine. He is innocent, righteous, forgiven. And Jesus is our advocate. Praise God for Christmas.
Amen. 888-589-8840. Alex and I would love to hear from you today.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Michael, a 5-year-old boy, showed up at the courthouse in Grand Rapids, Michigan for an adoption hearing with his foster parents, and he had a crowd of unusual supporters. Michael's entire kindergarten class sat in the audience behind him, waving big red hearts mounted on wooden sticks to show their support. The kindergartners offered the most touching answers, standing up and telling the court, "I love Michael," or "Michael's my best friend." Michael's new father and mother had been married nearly 10 years, and he'd been living with them as a foster child for more than a year. Adoption truly is at the heart of the gospel.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
You want to make sure that the person you're dating and ultimately the person you marry, whoever that is, loves Jesus more than they love you.
That doesn't mean that they're perfect. In fact, that means that they're imperfect. If they were perfect, they would have no use for Jesus. Jesus would not have any salvation off them. They're not perfect. They rest on Him.
Engage Magazine, website and podcast. Learn more at engagemagazine.net.
Your relationship with Christ is primary.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.
Hey, I love that you're saying Merry Christmas. But what's Christmas all about?
Oh, man, it's about presents and family and love and...
Well, yeah, but it's really about Jesus. He came for you. Merry Christmas.
Thanks, man.
Wear and share the AFA Christmas button to remind people about Jesus. He came for you. Visit afastore.net to order in packs of 10. Order before December 12th to make sure you get your buttons before Christmas. That's afastore.net.
Leaders have long known that setting up monuments to commemorate events helps create a sense of unity among their people. The monuments dotting the National Mall commemorate major events in America's history. And in the ancient Near East, large stone slabs and pillars called stelae were erected, telling the winner's official history.
In the 9th century BC, a royal stela was erected in the kingdom of Moab, one of Israel's neighbors.
On exhibit at Museum of the Bible is a facsimile of this stela called the Mesha Stelae. It was discovered in 1868 in what is present-day Jordan. The carved stone boasts of how King Mesha of Moab won liberation from Israel. The text helps archaeologists and scholars reconstruct the history of ancient Israel, and it is the earliest known mention of the name of God outside the Bible.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you. And Alex, we know about a Christmas carol that Robert Louis Stevenson wrote. Great. I love it. I enjoy it. But he also wrote a Christmas prayer, did he not?
He did. You know, I've always thought this was kind of sweet. Listen to this, because it's kind of where my heart is, and I'm sure a lot of people. He said, "O God, our loving Father, help us to rightly remember the birth of Jesus, that we may share in the song of the angels, the gladness of the shepherds, and the worship of the wise men. May the Christmas morning make us happy to be your children, and the Christmas evening bring us to bed with grateful thoughts, forgiving and forgiven. For Jesus' sake, amen." Isn't that beautiful?
That is beautiful. Now, I wanted to start off this segment. We got people online, but we knew that would be a great finish to this study on the facts of Christmas. And we had four different parts, and you can go to the webpage, afr.net, and go to Exploring the Word and look at the podcast, and you can see those. And if you're looking for some details to share the Christmas story to a small group, a Sunday school class, we hope that can help you. We really do. Not only just what we said, but you can review it as well. So let's go to the phone lines, and let's go to Texas and talk to Vicki. Vicki, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
So I have a question. I have a Jehovah's Witness people are coming to my house, and I don't want to be mean and turn them away, so I let them come in, and then I'm trying to show them in the Bible where it says different things. But then she said that there's no hell, and what kind of God would make a hell, an eternal burning place? And then I told her that the loving God, the just God, but I just want to show her scriptures, like, I don't know.
Okay. Well, Vicki, thank you for calling, and thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex, sometimes it's good to let some in, but sometimes it's good to keep them at the door. God's Holy Spirit's got to lead you and help you there. Just let me make that comment. And
Yeah, I'd be careful about letting them in my house because, and obviously we care about these people and we're concerned for their soul, but they can be very, very pushy and very persistent, and they can wear people down. And, you know, they definitely peddle false teaching, and, you know, they carry darkness about them. They really do. And let me just say, be careful about having them in your home.
And let me say this, the Bible, as some preachers heard, and I've tried to count it and make sure, that Jesus said more about hell than he did heaven. And you find that it is a place. It's a place of torment. Alex, this analogy is not the best. Do you know of any town, small or great, that has to deal with that which is wasteful? It could be a garbage heap.
I would say every town.
Every town. I hate to say it, don't waste your life living for self. Don't waste your life thinking you can make it. Don't waste your life. Are you good to a place of wasted, lives? And so Jesus is real. He's come to deliver us from sin. And that's the loving God. It's not that some people go to hell. It's loving that all people don't go to hell, you know?
Yeah. Well, and it's right. And let me say this. The Jehovah's Witness organization is, their official name is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And they, one of the ways that we begin to witness to them is to help them understand that they are not God's true mouthpiece to the world. Since their founding in the late 19th century, they've made numerous false prophecies. They've predicted the end of the world numerous times. They've always been wrong. And so part of the way to win individual Jehovah's Witnesses is to help undermine their belief that the Watchtower organization is true. But when it comes to the subject of hell, Bert is right that, you know, there's the saved and the lost. There's the sheep, and there's the refuse that to be thrown out, and those that rejected God. And Jesus, the Son of God, who rose from the dead, talked more about hell even than about heaven. And so I would say this. Jesus said there was a hell for those who didn't have a relationship with him. Was he right or was he wrong?
That's that simple, isn't it?
It is. Yep. And so if they said, well, no, that's wrong, I would say, listen, the only man who ever walked on water, rose from the dead, virgin born, I'm not going to take your word over the only man who ever rose from the dead. And Jesus said there was a hell for those that rejected him. And so, you can be respectful, but be firm and be prayerful, because these people don't know the true and living God. They've followed a false cult. And the Jehovah's Witness, they are a cult. The Watchtower is a cult, and I'll tell you why. Cults have these characteristics. For one thing, all cults deny the divinity of Jesus, the deity, and they do. 1 John 2:27, he's a liar. 1 John 2, read 15 through 27, who denies that Jesus is the Son of God. So denial of Jesus' deity, false way of salvation, pressure to join, pressure to remain, that's a cult, and they are.
And they are. Thank you, Vicki, for calling. We hope this helps you. And be sure yourself of God's love for you and God's love for them, but it doesn't mean that you're equal in your knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. When you go to the Bible, you are accurate. When you believe Jesus, that is right. So thank you for calling. Let's stay in Texas and talk to Mary. Mary, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. My question is in Exodus, the fourth chapter, after Moses seen the burning bush and started talking with the Lord, and the Lord was going to send him, and he said, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. We heard a minister a while ago on the radio stuttering like Moses would have had. And my husband said, nowhere in the Bible does it call Moses a stutterer. Now, and I can understand slow of speech if you have to think of what you're going to say while you're talking in a slow tongue. I think of my grandma, Southern Texan. She was, slow. When she talked, it was slow. But my husband says the Bible doesn't say Moses was a stutterer.
Okay, thank you. You are right. It doesn't use that word, slow of speech. is weak. The slow there, Alex, as I understand the Hebrew word, is like a weak of speech. He not eloquent, not even able, and so. But on stuttering, I just want to give this testimony. When I was in the fourth grade, Alex, we had school plays. I don't know if you had those when you, but every class from the first through the sixth grade where I came from, they had a class play. And in the fourth grade, Ms. Velma Strange, our fourth grade teacher, who I went to church with as well, gave the part of a part called Herman to Bert. And that I was the first one cast. She didn't even ask tryouts. She gave me that part because Herman stuttered. And she said, Bert, you can have the part of Herman because he stutters and you do. And so you won't even have to fake it. You just learn the lines and say them the way you normally would. And I got that part. I want to just tell you, stuttering and slow of speech, Mary, I know your husband said I wasn't slow of speech, but stuttering causes you to be slow of speech because you're slow to want to respond because you don't want to be made fun of. You're slow of speech because it takes a while for it to get out because you're hung up on one word and it takes a while. So stuttering and slow of speech would not be necessarily contrary. Alex, take it away.
Well, you know, thanks. This is a great question. The wording there in Exodus 4:10 really means heavy of speech or thick or even like lumbering along or cumbersome or something like that. So to be like heavy of speech, I can see where that would be like slow. And in Exodus 17:12, the identical same word is used when it says Moses' hands were heavy. So think about something heavy that is kind of difficult to drag along. So I think what Moses was saying there when he was trying to kind of give excuses, you know, Lord, I can't do this. And he says, I've never been eloquent, neither in past nor since you've spoken to me. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Now, it's been said stuttering, but it wasn't stuttering. He was just saying, look, I'm not the guy. I can't be eloquent and powerful and persuasive and cause Pharaoh to change. But God says, I'm going to send you and I'm going to use you.
Well, I just want to say this, and this is in humor. If he had told me to pick up a snake by the tail, I believe I may have started to stuttering at that point in time.
That's true.
Okay.
And you remember what else he had to do? He had to put his hand in his cloak, and when he pulled his hand out,
so
it was all gruesome.
Forgive me if that offends anybody with my humor. It came to my thought. Thank you, Mary. We hope we've given you some help. We really do. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Michael. Michael, welcome.
Hello. I'll try to make this as quick as possible. A few days ago, you had this controversy in the mind of some caller where an early chapter in Genesis where, it was last Tuesday, she asked about who these giants could have been, so-called. I've forgotten the chapter, who ravished earth women and so forth. And she may have asked this question in the context of the History Channel's program, Ancient Aliens, where they have science who take UFOs and so forth seriously. And you asserted that alien sightings and so forth are likely tools of Satan and so-called demons trying to get people around the globe further away from Christianity. This may be a non-issue, what I'm about to ask you, but there are some individual break-off churches who call things like this sinful. One of them interprets terms in St. Paul's letters, for instance, about cleverly devised fables to include VeggieTales and other Christian fictional entertainment for children or Catherine Marshall's Christian novels, etc. Okay, does that mean that it's wrong, sinful, or evil for Christians in the non-performing arts? This is mainly a story thing, although I draw in the MGM Warner Brothers Disney style, to if they want to go into children's writing, whether video games or comic books or children's books, anything like that.
Well, let's try to answer that, Michael. We thank you for your call. C.S. Lewis, let me see, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Alex?
God used that.
He sure did.
by the way, thanks for calling, and thank you so much for listening. We can talk about the Genesis 6 here in just a minute, but using the arts to share the gospel or to share Bible stories or God's truth, you know, there's some movies and even cartoons that have been, you know, overtly biblical. I remember some of the, there was one back in the 80s called Flying House, I think it was, and there have been a number of good Bible cartoons, and then there are like the Veggie Tales that they have a biblical premise, but there's, you know, just good, wholesome stories too. I don't think a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that at all, because the church, you know, the theater really came out of the church as we know it. And in the Middle Ages, the church championed the arts. There were what were called morality plays that were basically Bible stories acted out for a couple of reasons. One, the arts became a beautiful way to get people in to hear the truth. But the other reason, Bert, one of the reasons that the church in the Middle Ages used theater and arts was because many people were illiterate. And so while they couldn't read, they would act out the story of Ruth. They would act out the story of Esther. They would do Joseph. They did Moses, and they did Noah. And I as long as it's biblically faithful, wholesome, edifying, not heretical, and certainly not, you know, inappropriate, I don't have a problem at all with Christians being in the arts and the church using the arts.
I have a problem with them not doing it, if you want to know the truth.
Amen.
God made all things like this, and he's given the creativity to believers. And notice analogies, and you notice this, stories and parables. They were word pictures. And what happens to these, they become word pictures in action of God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. And so what happened to the movie industry? Christians got out of it, and now with, praise the Lord, for the Kendrick brothers and others that are producing movies, thousands are coming to Christ using this medium of art. And so I believe you need to use it evangelistically as well. Alex, you don't have but about a minute. You want to try to say something about Genesis 6? About a minute, that's all we got.
Yeah, well, you know, the question is, are the giants in the land, the Nephilim, that tried to procreate with the daughters of men, I don't believe angels have physical DNA. And let me say, for procreation, impregnating a woman, there has to be physical DNA involved. Now, I think there could have been humans that were demon-possessed or demon-inhabited, or just sinful people, but I don't think any demons can impregnate a woman.
I agree. We get this question quite often, and I know that he was referring to that because of that discussion. Michael called in, and we appreciate those of you that we didn't get to today. Try to call in tomorrow, and then because it is Fire Away Friday, and we'll be ready to take those phone calls. Alex, have you had a great time out in Colorado?
Oh, at Karis Bible College with Andrew Womack and teaching these students. And I'll be on a plane tomorrow, but I hope everybody will tune in with you and Jim Stanley.
That's exactly right. Well, have a safe trip back to North Carolina. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. May you tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.